Everybody's mother. Everybody. You can meet your kids. Everybody's mother. It's going to be a momentous occasion. That's what we're also going to be celebrating our 20th anniversary. But as we were pondering this and I was spending time with God, he said to me, I want you to look at the life of Joseph in the light of Shaphat, specifically Shaphat's history. And it was just amazing what the Lord showed me and the excitement that he brought in my heart for the future. So not only can we learn from the life of Joseph, the history, see it reflected almost in his life, but also the promise that comes at the end of how the Lord used him in the end for the nation of Israel and ultimately for the nations. There's something incredible there for us that the Lord showed me, and I want to share that with you. Okay, so the conference is the end of September, 27th to the 30th of September. Okay, so really, everybody's welcome. We'd quite love to have you there. Okay, so when we think of the life of Joseph, there are two things that stand out right in the beginning. I mean, like, we know that Joseph is the son of Rachel. You know, Jacob had Jacob had 12 sons. He married Leah and Rachel.
And who did he love? He loved Rachel, and he was Joseph. Whose son was Joseph? Rachel's firstborn. Okay, so he was very, very special to his dad. And so his dad made him a special coat. It was like a royal coat that he made for him to show him it was something that showed his favor, his special favor that he had for him. And of course, the other brothers were very jealous of that, not so. Because they know that whenever Joseph pranced around in his coat, that was Dad's favorite. And what sibling, you know, wants to compete with that? So he was really not loved by his brothers. There was another thing that made him very unloved by his family. Even his folks ticked him off about it. What was the second thing? His dreams, eh? His two dreams in a row, where it clearly showed that he was going to have some kind of position of authority even over his parents and his brothers and sisters. Brothers. Did he have a sister? He had one sister. Eh? Did he have a sister? Fred will ask him one day. But, you know, scriptures focus on the 12 brothers and the 12 tribes. But in any case, so those two things made him exceedingly unpopular with his siblings. And the dream that he had, when the Bible talks about that Joseph had a dream, the original language for that means to bind firmly. So it was like that dream that he had of these sheaves of wheat bowing down to him, of the stars and the moon and the sun bowing down to him, was bound to him. It's like he couldn't get rid of it. It was imprinted inside of him, and it was actually extremely important that it was like that. So it wasn't just a dream that he had. It was a dream that defined him as a person, that was like branded inside of him, if you read the scripture correctly. Okay, so that's very important to remember. So in Genesis 37, we see that hatred reflected. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more in the first place than all of the brothers, they hated him, could not speak peaceably to him. And then the second thing, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Okay, so they hated his position in his dad's heart and they hated his future position of authority. Okay, those two things. And then in verse 18, we see that the description is, now when they saw him, this is Joseph, and his folks sent him to the brothers, they were out in the field, and his dad said to him, go to your brothers and tell them this and that and take them food, etc. And so as Joseph is approaching his big brothers, it says, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. So there was a conspiracy to kill him. Okay, now I'll show you in a moment how that has bearing on us as a church. Then I just want you to keep in your mind, even when they saw him afar off. He wasn't even close to them, they just hated him so much they decided, we're going to kill you before you can do anything or go anywhere. Okay, so when you come to Shofar now, for those of you who don't know, this is how the church started. Fred and I got married. We didn't plan to start a church or anything like that. He was working in Parliament. I was a school teacher. He moved to Stellenbosch. We believed that was what the Lord said, because he was living in Cape Town. I was living in Stellenbosch. And we decided, where shall we live? Cape Town, Stellenbosch. And the Lord clearly showed us we must stay in Stellenbosch. When he moved there, it's like when you move to a different town, to another country or whatever, you pick up the atmosphere. You know, there's ruling spirits over different areas. And when you move from town to town, you pick it up. It's different sort of spirits, principalities and powers in the air that are allowed there or that just get sent there by the king of darkness, whatever, to rule and to mess up people up, to blind them for the gospel. Okay, and so when there's people in a town that pray, they should pray specifically so that those rulers and authorities can be removed, so that the people's hearts can and their eyes can open up to understand and see the gospel, so that they're not so blinded. And so there's different ruling spirits over different areas. And so obviously when Fred moved to Stellenbosch, he picked those things up. When you've been living in a place forever, you become sort of part of it. Somebody said last night, apparently, Jessica said she became a little bit lethargic here. You know, because it's like there's certain principalities that rule, and those things can get a hold of you, you know, if one is not alert, if one's not sharp in the spirit. And so then when you are in a place, you can become with, and so you need somebody from the outside, almost like at this conference, who just comes and picks up the things and blows life into all of us, so that we can just wake up again and understand again what we are here for. Isn't that so? So what happened was, Fred came in there and he just said, this town is so dark, and he would get up in the night. Whenever I was woke up in the night, he would be up praying. We lived on a hill, and he would pray and do warfare over the town all on his own. And then at a stage, he said to the Lord, please, I need somebody to pray with me, and that was not going to be me. I enjoyed my sleep at that stage. I wasn't anywhere in that zone that he was in. I mean, I'd been living in Stellenbosch all this time, and I was sort of in that mode, in that zone. And so he couldn't. He said, this is just the darkest place he's ever lived in. And so he started praying, and then he got a long story short, the Lord showed him who he should pray with, and there was an incredible connection there. Started praying with him, and then people started coming, sort of discovering him, sort of friends, connections of mine, people with real needs that he started ministering to, one by one, spending 3 hours with per person, from Genesis to the maps. And so all his time went into this, because this friend would get delivered of his drug habits and this and that, and get saved and start serving him, and then he'd bring his friend, and at the end of the day, it was like chaos. There was always people that Fred ministered to. So I said to him, why don't you just tell them the same story together? And so this is how on Thursday nights, he decided, yes, we'll get everybody together on a Thursday night, but now because he was praying, prayer was the main focus. So we would get these people, and in the end we were literally like 12. I remember when we were 12, it was just me and one other girl, Jessica, Annalise, and the rest were all guys. And Fred would teach them from Genesis to the Mass, but then they also had to learn to pray. So we prayed and did warfare from day one. Okay, before we were even thinking that we were a church. It's just that the people became so many for our lounge that we had to find a little hall. So amongst this lot was one student, JP. And he said, oh, you know what, we can get a little hall in the student center if we register as a student society. Now, it was all a load of drug addicts who got delivered, plus one student. Now we're going to register as a student society, which the Lord allowed. I'm like, it's a long story, but the guy who did it thought it was a big joke, told us we'll last for 3 months. He said he'll do it in any case. He'll register us as a student society, but just for the joke. So that wasn't a joke. That was 20 years ago. And now, so here we are in London as well. But, And so then they moved into this little hall, and of course friends told friends the whole thing, and people got saved, delivered. We moved into a big open space in the middle of the student center where we had public meetings with the people in the restaurant hanging over, and then sometimes they would get saved and join us. And this is how the church started. And then when we had to register, this is the thing. When we had to register, we had to give a name. And so the name that the Lord just gave Fred, how it happened, I don't know. This is just the name the Lord gave him. He said, we are Shofar. Okay? And in that name, Shofar, was the dream, was the prophetic mandate that the Lord had given us. Because the name Shofar talks about lots of things. It's an announcement of war, etc. But it's especially also the thing that gets used to throw oil over kings, over priests or whatever, whoever is anointed of God, prophets, was thrown over them. And so the Shofar really stands for the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so we found over the years, and this is also the vision that the Lord gave me for us as a movement, is I saw myself representing the movement. That was long before we were even a church. I think this was before I even met Fred. The Lord showed me this for myself, but obviously I know now it's not just for myself. It's for us as a movement, seeing me at the head of like a sort of lots of people on this side and people on this side sort of towards the back. And me spearheading through darkness. In front of me is sheer darkness. Right at the end of the darkness, there's a tiny little speck of light. So I know that is the direction I've got to go into. But I've got to push. It's literally a pushing against the darkness. But as I push against the darkness, all the people behind me, scores of people behind me, are in the light. And they are chatting to each other, having a wonderful time, but somebody's got to take the pain of the darkness, pushing through it, not even knowing exactly what's going to hit you next, because you literally can't see, you just can see the goal. And so this, I believe, is the function of us as a movement. And so that's why we go through quite a bit of hardship, that's why we go through rejection, etc., etc. And I'm saying these things because I believe that every person that the Lord adds to us, probably in his own life, personal life, would have experienced, in a way, the same as Joseph experienced. Okay? So this you will probably be able to see a pattern in your own life, because together, that is our calling corporately. Okay? Is to literally push through the darkness. It is hard work. The prophetic word, prophets were never popular people. They usually got stoned in the end because their message was not popular. Like Fred said often, you know, this will probably not feature on TBN or on any sort of, you know, current sort of gospel popular things. Anything that's popular, we will probably not feature on. So that is why it's such a miracle that the Lord is opening doors for us on national television in South Africa, etc., but we'll get there. So let's go on. So in the same way that Joseph had a dream, the Lord imprinted inside of us the whole sort of calling that the name Shofar contains. And when you say Shofar in the town that we come from, it's like a swear word. The devil hates the name. It's like there's other churches, there's other blessed churches there, but for some or other reason, we get the flack. If anybody must get flack, it's us. You know, they absolutely just hate us. Things are starting to turn. It's starting to change incredibly after 20 years of prayer and warfare, but I'll get there. But this has been our history. It's been a history where there's been this attempt, this conspiracy to kill us. And the reason why I wanted you to hear, when they saw him afar off, when Joseph came afar off, they already conspired to kill us. So when Fred and I got married, before the church even started, before anybody even, you know, thought there's something emerging, the devil knew somehow, you know. It's like he sensed there's trouble on this hill. And so even in our lives personally, there's been a couple of attempts to just harass us. Two cars in a row get stolen, but it doesn't get stolen for use. It gets run down the hill and just smashed, you know. Then you find the smashed car and the other one was burnt up, you know. Another time, people came in the middle of the night. Stefan was a little baby. His crib was just under the window, and people in the middle of the night, just before they did that, I had some kind of notion to pick him up. He wasn't crying or anything, but I picked him up and kept him with me in bed. Seconds later, we had, you know, some people coming to and smash stones through that very window, and all the glass were lying in his little crib. It had all have fallen on top of him. And all kinds of stuff like that. Our poor dogs, we had two dogs, two Labradors, yellow, in fact, I think they were English breed, weren't they? Very smart breed. And the people who, Benson and Hedges were their names. We did not think up their names. We did not think up their names. That's how we got them, and that is what they responded to. Benson and Hedges. And there was this big dog of the owners of the little farm that we, the little cottage on the farm where we lived, and he had the biggest Rottweiler I have ever seen in my life. His name was Victor. And and Victor would come in the night and come and harass our dogs so badly that we'd had to have them stitched up all the time. So it was really an attempt to get us out. And at a stage, Fred said, listen, I think we're just unsafe here. Let's just move. You know, let's just go to Cape Town. Let's go to some safe place. And we decided, no, we're not going to do that, because this is where the Lord has called us to stay. And so once we made that quality decision, that those kind of harassments stopped. It's like the devil really tried to get us off balance, but we decided to stay because this is where the Lord had called us. This wasn't the only kind of... So as I said, you know, even before anything started, then when this church started and it started growing, and we were still just few people, it's like the Afrikaans people understand what I'm talking about now, the dominees. These are sort of the spiritual leaders of that town. Called Fred in, sat him down, they were sitting in a half moon, and they basically told him that they were going to get rid of us. They didn't want us there, they were going to work us out of the town. And so Fred was very sweet. He said to them, listen, actually the fact is the Lord has called us here, so we're not moving, and there's going to be coming hard times, he said to them, when we are all going to need each other, so make a peace with the fact that we're here, and we actually in the end all going to be working together. So that was obviously a prophetic, very sweet thing for him to say. He didn't retaliate in any nasty way, but it was a thing that he said. And when you look at the life of Joseph, that was such a prophetic statement. We'll see in a minute. Besides for the rejection of the spiritual, so-called spiritual leaders in town, also in the movement that we were a part of, we still are, whenever he was on the leadership of this movement, and whenever they had meetings in Joburg or whatever, these people would discuss lots of things, but they weren't a praying people. They didn't pray together or anything. And then sometimes Fred would share stuff that the Lord had showed him, and then they would go ooh and oh, and then they make changes around that. And then one day they asked him, where do you get this? You know, how does the Lord show you these things? How does he speak to you? And he said, well, I had a dream. And as soon as he went there, they just went funny. They said, I don't believe this. In other words, those things that you come up with come from dreams, prophetic words. They'd already moved beyond that, you see. They don't believe in those sort of child play nonsense thingies anymore. And from then we experienced also a nice little subtle rejection, even from the movement that we were a part of, because we were too, Fred was too sort of, too spiritual for them. And he was always nagging about prayer, and they said, no, we must discuss things. But in any case, so there's been that as well. So it's like you don't fit in anywhere, because everywhere where you expect to be received, you just experience rejection. You know, with Joseph's family supposed to receive and celebrate him, he should have been able to share this dream with them, and they go, how wonderful, the Lord has called you for this thing. No, but you see, there's this corporate rejection from people who should be looking after him. Then we see in verse 37, Genesis 37 verse 23, We see something else that happens. Can you go to that scripture? Next slide, Dong. Music. There we go. So there was this attempt, basically, with Joseph and with us to kill the prophetic word. Okay? To just discourage and to kill the prophetic word, the thing that God attaches himself to for the future. First thing that happened is the stripping of your identity. Now, look at that scripture, verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to the brothers that the first thing they did, they stripped him of his tunic. The very thing that identified him as the apple of God's eye, of his father's eye. You know, with a special calling. That's what they took off. The tunic of many colors. Just go on. That was on him. And so what the message that we got from these people is basically, no, you are not favored. You are not royal. In fact, you are the scum of the earth. That's sort of in a sense. You are an outcast. We don't want you here. That was the message that we received all the time, stripping of that thing, trying to strip you of that very thing that God has called you for. No, you're not favored. No, you are not. The Lord's not with you. You know? That is the message that the devil tried to come to discourage us. You can apply it in your own life as well. Then the next thing that they did in verse 24 is they thought, let's just hide him. Stack him away somewhere so nobody can know about him. They took him and they cast him into a pit. And I remember specifically at a stage Fred said, what is this? Fred said, you know, we must be the best kept secret, because the church was growing years back, that we were, you know, outgrowing every other church. And yet if you talk to the person on the street and you wanted to invite them, they didn't know who Shofar was, you know. And I remember Fred said, we must be the best kept secret because nobody knows about us. It's just supernatural, you know. And so the devil tried to keep a lid on who we were somehow. And then the next thing that happens in the life of Joseph is at a stage, you know, he gets sold by merchants, and in the end he lands in Potiphar's house, and then his Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him because he's a handsome 30-year-old man. And so what happens is she goes and lies. She caught him by his garment, said to Joseph, come and lie with me. But he left his garment in her head and fled and ran outside. Let's go on. Verse 16. So she kept his garment with her until the master Potiphar came home. Then she spoke to him these words, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came to me and mocked me. Well, this basically means that he tried to rape me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So she takes the story and she twists it. Now we've had that. If you cannot believe the stories and the lies. Alan's smiling because he was part of, you know, he remembers that. Some of you were part of the whole South African thing. You all know the lies. I mean, nobody's allowed to get married unless we actually do arranged marriages in the church. These are some of the stories, you know. I heard this from one of the lectures. We tell the students that they must burn all their books. They must make a pile of all their study books, and they must burn it all. Even in the beginning, we kill each other. We knife each other in meetings, you know. Because, yeah, no, that's a very old one. That's sort of as yeah. Yeah, but, I mean, this, it's just crazy. The things, the stories that get told for truth out there. And then the people believe it. People who've never been at a single meeting. The other day, a lady in Piketberg, one of the towns, little towns that we started a church as well, already over 100 members, tiny little town, she came to the church and she said her boys are in Dagbreek, that's one of the reses in the town at the university where we are at, and she says her boys are very anti-shofar, because you're either pro-shofar or anti-shofar, but that is sort of the dividing line on campus and in town, you know. And she says her boys are very anti-shofar, but she decided to come and have a look, and she was bowled over. She was so, you know, upset because of these stories that are lying around. She's going to phone her boys and tell her that it's a load of lies. But she says nobody comes to check it out for themselves. So these are the kind of things that were all designed to just discourage us. All these lies. And the media, we went through a rough time in the media where they said that we bought our premises, of the church premises, off the tithes of the students. We milk them for tithes and the single mothers. You know, we just laughed because we had a single donor for the whole of the premises, you see. So these lies were all in the newspapers, how we milk the people for money so that we can buy expensive premises. And it's very smart premises that the Lord gave us there. I agree with that. But you know, nobody comes and checks whether it is the truth. These are just the things that had happened. Then, of course, verse 20, so what happens then is he gets unfairly treated. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoner were confined. And he was there in the prison. It's funny how scripture works, eh? And so they put him in prison, so he was there in the prison. Anyway, so this is unfairly because he didn't do what he was told. And I mean, we've gone through so many of these. The recent, most recent thing is in that very same race that I was talking about. One of the guys, a while back, a couple of weeks back, he started manifesting. He got up in his classroom and started. He took the mic off the lecture and started talking a load of rubbish. Then he went to the rest, stripped himself naked, saying he's on his way to his girlfriend. Now this is a Catholic guy that is in one of our cell groups in the res. We have 14 cell groups in one of the reses. And he was in one of them. But now he acted very strangely. And then he went into his room and he started bashing everything. He broke a kettle with his two hands in two. You know, he was completely acting like definitely there was a possession there. So then his cell leader, which is one of our guys, and the prim, that is the head of the head student of the hostel, they came together, got the other Christians, started praying for this guy, because the guy in between his manifestations, he kept on saying, please help me, please help me. So they realized what was going on there, started praying, but he still carried on. They called in CS, for those of you who know who he is, I think he's visited here with the SOS training. You know, they called him, couldn't get hold of him, so it was a little bit out of hand. But then in the end, to make a long story short, this incident was used to defame us, to say, we have demonized a student in the hostel, you see. And it became sort of a race thing because it was a black student, you see. So now everybody's up in arms, and so now that they've used this to now have debates on the campus, they started, they've already had the first debate to slam down Christianity in the reses. No more cell groups, no more this, no more Christian witness in a hostel. That is what they're now fighting for, but they will not succeed because our guys are extremely ready. And the Lord is doing an incredible work on the campus. He is placing all our guys in leadership positions. They are just the night before we left for India, I talked to 450 girls from different races, different backgrounds, whatever. There was about 150 of them got filled with the Holy Spirit. Powerfully, you know. And I mean, all the leaders, they've clicked this thing of praying to God, asking for strategy and doing what he says. They started doing that. So there's all kinds of warfare happening on the campus, and there is no way that the authorities are going to get past the students. Even the unsaved students have picked up on the unfair treatment that we've received. In Dagbreek, a guy said, listen guys, this is just ridiculous. This shofar bashing that's been going on here is just crazy. It's obvious for us to see. The shofar bashing done by the authorities of the campus, the students are starting to see it, and they're starting to move against it. And they're not passive anymore. They used to be passive because, you know, with a culture there, with the Afrikaner people, you get raised to not challenge authority. You see, that is sort of the way that you're raised. You just keep quiet and you just go with the authority. But that's changing. As the Lord showed, no, we've got to get active. We've got to stand up. But it's also the timing of God. But in any case, so unfair treatment, as I said. So all these things, all with the goal to try and make us cynical so that we would shut down and just pull out. You see, that has been going on over the years. I remember I really went through a hard time with that media onslaught. I just couldn't stand my picture on the front of the newspaper, you know, connected with stealing tithes of people. because that's so absolutely 100% what we're not, you know. I hated that. I remember waking up in the morning with a sick feeling on my stomach. Is that what the people must read about? In the end, of course, that particular newspaper who put those things down got so slammed that they had to publicly repent, which they did in the newspaper, and they had posters everywhere about, you know, and letters flooding in, negating all of those things as lies. So the Lord did come and vindicate us, as was prophesied right in the beginning. Because Fred, this is very funny. 3 weeks before this media onslaught came, the Lord gave Fred a word in church, which he interrupted his sermon, and he said, "The Lord's showing me that we're going to get very bad press." This was at the time when he was saying, "We are this best kept secret." He said, "But the Lord's going to change all that." He said, "We're going to get press coverage. It's going to be very, very bad." He said, "But don't worry. The Lord will turn it around," he said. So when the first press statement came, article came, he was the first one to freak out. He said, "What is this? I can't believe this." So he prophesied it 3 weeks ago, so now he was the first one to panic. But in any case, but I must say, it's not nice to read all these lies about you all over the newspapers. But in any case, so now, how did Joseph get from that place of just being rejected, sold, thrown into a pit, stripped of his tunic, in the place of prison? There he sits. We don't know how long it took from the one thing to the next thing. From that place of utter rejection, utter unfair treatment, all these lies about him, sitting there in prison, but that dream is still tight inside of him. It's bound up inside of him. But I mean, how do you get from that place? You know that it happened in a day? It happened in one day. The one minute he was in prison, the next minute he was appointed. How did that happen? What had the Lord shaped in his life? How did he respond? Let's look at that. I'll be very quick now. How do we succeed to royalty? If the girls will remember from yesterday, how do you get from that place of being a rejected baby, it almost is the same kind of story in Ezekiel 16, to the place where you are clothed in royalty? That is, in other words, our calling as a church. How do we get to the place we actually are fulfilling it, and we are standing on it? Last night was like, this is our calling. You know, those of you who were in intercession, you know, when the Lord spoke to us and said, this is the calling of this church, is for England. It's not just for us and for little breakthroughs. It's for the nation. It's to get the wells opened. The wells, the churches that have become lethargic, that have become like Jessica's describing. Jessica, that was just a prophetic experience that you had. If you didn't experience it, you wouldn't know what the prevailing thing is here, so that you can feel it. We often, like Fred was talking about, the suffering, entering into the suffering of Christ. Sometimes we feel it in our own experience. We become like the very thing that God wants to break through. If we don't feel it in our own bodies, in our own sort of mindset, you know, we can't understand it. And so at some stage, the Lord makes you aware of it, and he says, no, but you must break through this. And then as you break through, you're breaking through not just for yourself. You're breaking through for this nation, you see. And so, but this doesn't happen on your own. It happens corporately like this. As we pursue God, as we sit here and nobody wants to leave, because we are going to, like Mel said, we are going to break through here tonight. We will not leave. There was this sense in this room of, we don't want to go to bed now. Because the Holy Spirit was wanting to say something, and so he did in the end. And what were the prayers? The prayers were for England. The prayers were, and I mean, now the Lord is connecting us with people in South Africa and in England all over that are connected to help make this thing happen, to bring England to a place where there will be incredible revival. It's right there, as Fred was sharing, in the royal family. You know, it's sitting there. It just needs somebody with authority to break through the darkness and not become part of the darkness. You see, and that is why we have to have this kind of a camp at least twice a year, as we're doing now. You know, just to bind us together again, that we can't leave from here and become our old selves again. We can't go back into our little holes, into that little tortoise shell, you know, and just live for our own survival. We've got to take this further. But let's go on. How did Joseph succeed to royalty? The first thing is he was hanging on to his dream. He kept it in mind continuously. And I really want us to leave this place having this thing branded inside of us. We are not here for ourselves. We're not even here for tooting. We are here for England. Tooting is part of it. Weybridge is part of it. Wimbledon is part of it. But that is our specific calling, is to pray the nation loose. Starting with the church. Pray that the Lord will move into places of worship, and that he will come and break through the darkness, the lethargy, all of those things. That is why the Lord has sent lots of South Africans, people from the outside here even, to help, coming from another situation, you see. Often the Lord does that, like, because a prophet doesn't get honored in his own country, in a sense, you see. And so it's got lots of connotations to that. So it's not like, don't feel inferior to the British people. Oh, but I'm not British, so how can I intercede for the Brits? This is exactly how God does it, you know. And so together, the British and the South Africans and whoever else, there's so many nations here represented from all over Africa and who knows where all the Far East, here together to break through, you see, in prayer. So your intercession, you cannot ignore your intercession anymore. This is the life of the church. This is how it started. It started with a praying man. It started with a praying group. We cannot lose our DNA. Our DNA is, like I shared last time I was here, it is to stand together in prayer. Our church meetings are secondary. We cannot have our church meeting. The Lord says, my house will be a house of prayer for the nations. We cannot neglect that. Even if we have to cancel a church meeting and just pray. Follow our calling, you know. Do what God has called us to do. And so this is what kept Joseph alive. Being able to work through all those rejections and stuff. That he had to learn to forgive in that place, you know. Because he knew some or other how he was there for the nation. For the very nation that rejected him. That was what he was there for, you see. The second thing that we see in his life, there's four things, is found in Genesis 34, verse 4. So Joseph found, this is in Potiphar's house, okay? He's now he's a slave of Potiphar. But he's also put in second in command because he's just so well behaved. Joseph found favor in Potiphar's side, and instead of going, I'm not supposed to be here, I'm actually somebody who's going to have a position one day, he serves him. Then Potiphar made him overseer of his house, and all he had he put under his authority. So Joseph had a servant spirit. This is very important. We also see it in prison. When he's in prison, verse 22, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Does it go on? Now, go back. And so even in prison, the Lord elevated him because of his servant spirit. This, the keeper of the prison appointed him because of his good attitude, you see. And then this thing, the next thing, to me is just incredible. When you look at Scripture 40 verse 7, he's in prison and there's two officers of Pharaoh. The one is the baker and the other one is the cupbearer. Remember those two. They're in prison and they just, each one of them, they received a dream. But it's like they can't figure out the dream. And it's depressing them because it doesn't sound good. You see. And so now, Joseph walks past them and he notices that they're sad. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't have to have anything to do with him. And I mean, when you're a prisoner, you probably are sad in any case. But he notices a particular sadness about them. He's sharp, you see. He's sharp. And so he says to them, why do you look so sad today? If he did not ask that question, people. If he did not notice their sadness, like Fig was taking Jürgens' head and saying, hey, can you see this girl's problem, you know, instead of you wanting to have a, you know, just symbolically, I'm here to have a good time in worship. But the Lord's wanting us to enter into the suffering of other people and to love them, okay? And so he loved these people so much so that he stopped and said, why are you looking so sad today? And so because of that question, because of his love and his concern for them, they share with him their dreams. And then, of course, the Lord gives him, he stays connected with God the whole time. He stays sharp in the spirit so that he can then interpret the dreams for them. So he says, well, the one of you are going to, you know, when you leave prison, one of you is going to get killed and the other one's going to receive a promotion. And so then he says to the one guy that's going to get the promotion, when you're out there, please just, you know, put in a good word for me. Which, of course, scripture says when the guy left, they completely forgot about Joseph. Okay, for a while. Until his friend got killed. And he received the promotion and he remembered, my goodness, Joseph, that guy in prison, he actually said that. The dreams that he said actually came true. And so then, of course, he goes, when the king has a dream, this guy tells him, oh, there's this guy in prison who asked us, why are you so sad today? You see, and so we told him the dream, the dreams, and then exactly as he said, it came to pass. So now Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is switched on. He says, bring me that man. But can you see the path that he walked? He held on to the dream. He served wherever he was. He loved the people wherever he was, even in the place of his unfair treatment. And then the last thing is, he stayed sharp in the spirit. Let's look at Isaiah 41, verse 15 to 16. It says, behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. This is a sharp slashing, what do they call it? Threshing sledge with teeth. The Lord is shaping us into a sharp tool in his hand to winnow, to scatter principalities and powers, because he says he's given us authority over serpents and scorpions and anything. This is the authority that we have. This is what I was trying to tell the girls yesterday. You know, the confidence that we should have in what, if the Lord has called us for a particular thing, where he calls, he provides, and he equips. So if we were called to pray for the wells of the churches in England to open up, we have the anointing, and when we speak it, it will come to pass. It's not like we're wondering about it. It's what God has told us yesterday at intercession and confirmed last night, as the prayers were very clear about what our calling is. But we must continue in this line. We cannot stop. It is our responsibility to stay sharp in the spirit. Micah 4 verse 13 says an interesting thing. It says, arise and thresh. Again, that thing of thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. Now gather yourself in troops. In other words, it's not just a matter of joint intercession. With us in Stellenbosch, we have developed a thing where we get together 5x5. Now, it's got nothing to do with the song. This has got to do with the thing that the Lord, the specific area that the Lord wants you and your group to touch. Whether it is to minister to the poor, whether it is to pray for those in authority, whatever it is, but it all serves the same purpose. We are praying for the town, okay, in our case. And for us, me and my group, we have come together in little troops of like-minded people where we pray together and we ask the Lord to show us things. You see, and to give us strategy, because if the Lord shows, because for example, our thing is the Lord showed us, we must pray for the gatekeepers of the town who are resisting the gospel. It's like there's people in authority in the town that deliberately resist the gospel, okay? And we've got to pray them saved or gone, as the Holy Spirit leads, not as we decide. And so the Lord started giving us names, and then he started giving us strategy on what to do. It included all kinds of stuff like putting up a petition against stuff that were happening in town, statues that were erected, ungodly, demonic statues that were erected all over town. Suddenly, after our last conference, after the massive breakthrough, suddenly all of these statues appeared in town with half-human, half-beast bodies with horns and stuff like that, wanting to say to us, no ways, you're going nowhere. And so one of the things that the Lord showed us to do was do something I shared with the girls, to do something completely against my nature, to put up a petition. That landed us in the newspapers again, but this time it was different. The newspaper treated us with respect, and they actually reported the truth about this whole thing. And then this whole thing, because we didn't quite know who all our enemies were. Who are the people who resist? Who are the gatekeepers that make sure that the gospel gets nowhere? And then the response on this petition brought the names to the surface, like the rats emerged from underground. And we could pinpoint them by name, because they put their names under the letter, especially those who freaked out the most, like the head of the art faculty, one of the journalists of the Marty, etc. And so we could pray for them by name. The Lord even took one of those main players out in a car accident. We didn't say, ask God to do that. He just did it sovereignly, you know. But God started moving, and it's just us five ladies. That's just our little bit. But everywhere, pockets all over town are getting the girls and the raises. We are praying for our raise. We're doing as the Holy Spirit shows us, you see. So now, I did a women's conference just before I left. As soon as I land on Saturday, I've got to do another women's conference for another raise that organized that. So, you know, they are moving on what the Lord is showing them to do. And the Lord wants to do the same here. Get together in troops and become a threshing sledge. Pray as the Holy Spirit leads you, and then do as the Holy Spirit calls you to do. You see, thanks Ian. Where's Ian? Is he here? Yes. That's his heart, you know. And the Lord has had him here over all these years for a time such as this. Okay, he's an intercessor, and he knows what I'm talking about, and many of you also know what I'm talking about. So, we are a threshing sledge, and we do it in groups. And you see, as soon as we move, we stay sharp in the Spirit, our gift will make room for us in this nation, before the Queen, even, you know. A man's gifts make room for him and brings him before great men. We must stay sharp in the Spirit. Don't slide back into lethargy. And you will if you cut yourself off of other people. Let me tell you, you will become lethargic, because no one, as Fred said, we've got to close the circle. We've got to get over our offenses. We've got to get over the negative, whatever there are maybe between us. We've got to get together. We've got to do this together. We cannot survive on our own. And if you don't, you will slip. It's like cutting off a finger. That finger's not going to survive by itself. It's going to die, even if it thinks, I don't feel like being part of the rest of the body. And it's not just in name. It's not like coming to a meeting now and again. It's, is my heart in this vision? Or isn't it? You see. It's not a matter of warming a pew. But I can sense, I said to Fred, I've never sensed such an incredible, incredible spirit in the place in all the years that we've come. It's like we're at the edge. You are at the edge of massive breakthrough in this nation. If we can just stick to this thing, carry it through, hold that thing that the Lord has already opened up inside of us long ago, but maybe we can define it now better. We're not just here to make a tiny little difference, because we're only a small little bunch of people. The Lord says, where two or three agree on anything touching the kingdom. If we just take that arrow and we hit it, like was demonstrated, that was a prophetic action, and we're not going to stop. We're not going to just caught up in our own little families and our own little lives. We're going to hold before us, and I'm going to pray at the end, that the Lord will brand the vision of Shofar London into every one of us, so that we will not be able to escape it. Okay, because if you escape it, you are going to slide down. You know, because you are here with a calling. I cannot emphasize it enough. If you decide I'm walking out of here, I'm telling you, you will lose the purpose that God has got you on this earth. You'll go into depression. You'll go into lethargy. You know, and you don't want to go there. You want to be there. And let me tell you, the Lord is... He's wanting to do it. It's not like he maybe is going to. He's going to. He's going to do it. You know, and he's raising us up here to do it. Genesis 41, last scripture, verse 38 to 40. And Pharaoh said to his servants, this is now when Pharaoh called for Joseph out of the prison, and Joseph now gave him his whole spiel. He says, now there's going to be 7 years of drought, and then there's going to be 7 years of, no, first 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of drought, and so what we must do is this and this and this and this. This is what you must do, O Pharaoh, because I'm a prisoner. Da-da-da-da-da. So this is how his gifts makes room for him. Pharaoh said to the servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? That is why the Lord says, be continuously filled with the Spirit. Because at the right time, Joseph had to be in that place right through all his persecutions so that he could be sharp in the Spirit in prison. Because it's that thing that opened the door for him. Not the thing before Pharaoh, it's the thing in prison. That's where we must stay sharp. When we are persecuted, when we are experiencing everything is dark around us, that's where we must stay sharp in the Spirit. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. Let's go on. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. So you know the rest of the story. So then he's in charge, he's second in command of Pharaoh of the entire Egypt. And he decides, while the king obviously just sitting back and having his pina coladas, Joseph's actually running the show in Egypt. He decides, because his gift made room for him. And the Lord has given this church a gift. Stay sharp in the Spirit. You know, what happened with us, that little thing that happened with Joseph in prison, that tiny little thing, that he was concerned about two little prisoners. And he said, why are you looking so sad today? The Lord showed me something. About 11 years back, because Matthew was in grade 1. He's now 17, he's grade 11. I think Fitch sort of shared in passing this whole thing of Matthew's teacher. He was in grade 1, and his teacher, I once walked into a classroom, I don't know why, because I usually don't have much to do with the kids' teachers at school. It's a big school. And I walked into a classroom, there she sat in the corner, and I walked up to her, I didn't know her, and I said to her, why do you look so sad? It's funny when I think about it, that's what I asked her. Why are you looking so sad? And then she just spilt her guts. She said, I know you're also a priest's wife. I'm a priest's wife. She was an Anglican priest's wife, you see. And I've had enough. And she just spilt her heart, and she told me how this and that and the next thing, and how pathetic it is to be, you know, God, and this and that and the next thing. And so I just sat there, and I said to her, no, but you know, she's the most awful thing to be married to a priest, she said. And what do I think about it? I said, no, I experience exactly the opposite. I think it's extremely exciting. And then I started sharing. I don't know what I shared with her. But that day, she tells everybody still up till this day, that's the day her life turned. Because she'd just taken all the little Bibles that they're supposed to use for RI, religious instruction, and she threw them in a thing with a cloth over. She was not going to do another word of religious instruction in her class. She was walking away from God. She was going to leave her husband. She was going to leave the church. Everything she decided it that day. And then I walked in, and she'd tell people exactly what I said. Now, I don't have a clue what I said. But that day, she came to life. And she changed her mind. Then, to make a long story short, her and her husband, she introduced us to her husband, who was this Anglican priest. His name is Gavin. And then we decided, because they were really going through a torrid time, where they were at in their little church in Paul, they were going through terrible persecution, racial stuff, etc. It was just going terribly with them. So we took them in, we took care of them, we helped them. We even financially, still up till today, we helped them. We drew them into our cell group. They came to our cell group meetings just so that I could get healed, etc. And in the end, now he sits in our office. He works with us 2 days a week. In fact, he's just been kicked out by the Anglican Church after years. But all that time, the Lord then connected us, because the Lord showed Fred, he must tell him, stay in the Anglican Church. Stay there. The Lord has called you there. until they kick you out. You stay there, which he then did. And then there was this connection with Oxford, where the people in Oxford, where we sent him to, where basically there were these convocations, because within the Anglican Church there's sort of a split between the liberals and those who want to stick to Scripture, so they told him, call themselves the Biblical Anglicans and the Liberal Anglicans. Now, he was part of the formation, even in the end, of the Biblical Anglicans. And they had a big convocation in Israel a couple of years back. And we funded him to get to all these places. And then people like Vinay and Chris, you know, these people that we are now friends with, who we went to visit Vinay in India, they took note that they saw this Anglican priest thinking, now, how the heck does he get around? I mean, they get paid like peanuts for a salary, these Anglican priests, you know. They can't go anywhere. They deliberately get paid nothing so that they must just look after their little, what they call their little diocese, you know, the little area of concern. So they can't move. So, but now we funded him to get to these places, and so they came and asked him, how on earth do you get here? How on earth do you get enough money to travel and all of it? So he told him about his charismatic friends. So they were just dying of, they were just so, you know, what is nuskierig? Curious to find out who these people are. So they came down, Chris and Vinay, all the way to us to come and see who we are. To make a long story short now, we've now shaped, put together a STI, Stellenbosch Theological Institute, with us and them. But besides for that, Vinay's words, again now in India, this Oxford professor is also an Indian, said even to the people that he's wanting our DNA, because he says there's something that works. And he's all the time flying down to South Africa saying, how can we have your DNA? Will you, this is in a nutshell what he's saying, will you please disciple all our millions of biblical Anglicans, because we don't know how to get what you have. You see? So now it's like, how many millions? Is it 40 million people? Okay, the NICE is 44 million people, BBC says 70, whatever, that are waiting for Shofar to disciple them. Okay, and so, we're busy with plans, and he's forever in Africa and this and wherever these people are, and we're putting together a plan, and we're going to have them down for the conference again, where we will be talking, and the Lord's connecting us, but for the church worldwide, the nations. Suddenly, why? Just because a little kindness to an Anglican priest and his wife, you know? And so let me tell you, the same is going to happen here in London, because you're part of the movement. It's part of our DNA. The nations. I remember when we first thought London, because lots of our people moved to London, and we thought, okay, let's start London, we're going to have a congregation in London, and they are going to be called to the nations. To the nations. It's not just about London. It starts with London. London and England, obviously. But we are so representative of the nations here. You know, and it is a matter of hearing what is God saying, praying it through, and then getting strategy. It's the tiniest thing. It's a matter of walking around Jericho. His burden, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's like a massive wall in front of us, and it looks so big and so strong, but it's a matter of just pushing it over, and it will fall over, because it's got nothing keeping it on the other side. It's a matter of sticking to the calling that God has for us as a movement. And so you are not alone. You are part of us. If you are under the banner, under the name of Shofar, you will be part of it. If you connect it in any way, the Lord connects us with people, as I said, outside of ourselves, because we are all meant to work together at the end of the day. But that is the particular calling of Shofar Church. So the very last thing that is left in the whole prophecy, if you take the whole story of Joseph, is that those brothers that rejected him so badly will return. And this is the funniest thing. Little by little, we're starting to see that happening. Even people who were part of us and who left with a huff because of offense or whatever, they're coming in little by little. The other day there was a lady who 2 years ago told us we were heretics because we wouldn't adhere to the whole Judea, what do they call it, the Hebrew roots thing. She marched out. And she told us we were heretic. She came back to church. And C.S. was there. And she says, I'm a prodigal. Can I be received back again? I miss you guys so much. You know. And she repented of all of this. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. Because people who get caught up in that thing, I tell you, the devil doesn't let them go until they end up denying Christ. We have friends who took us to Israel, still believing in Christ. They took us with a particular purpose to get us into the Hebrew roots thing. Fred resisted it vehemently and they were very angry with us, didn't want to talk to us again. But that couple now is completely taken, they've completely denied Christ. This is the road, the logical road, that it takes you down if you follow that path. You see. And for this lady to come back without anybody trying to persuade her, that can only be God, to us, it was a sign. And it started then. It started with other people also coming back. But we're talking about those very people who sat Fred down at the end of the day. We are praying for them now. They are either going to leave town or they are going to, the penny's going to drop. And the Lord knows who's who, you see. And we will then be feeding and helping those people that probably started off rejecting us. That is all from me for this session. Let's just stand. And I'm just going to now really pray. But you must agree. Because I can't force anything onto you that you do not receive. That the Lord will really brand, as he did with with Joseph. That he will brand into you, that he will bind that dream. Bind it firmly to you. That you will not be able to escape it. That you're not going to backslide. Backslide doesn't mean that you're going to sin. Backslide just means you've lost your focus. Then you've already backslidden. You see, and you know that road that it takes you on. You've been on that road. Who's been on that road? Will you lose it? Will you become lethargic? Hey? Now you say to God today, that's the end of it. I'm not going to go on that road anymore. But I know I've got to have this thing branded inside of me. Let's close our eyes. I want you to say that. I love David's way of doing things. You speak to God. You speak to God. And you say to him, in your own words, because he's standing right in front of you now waiting. Are you going to be part of this thing? Or are you going to dip out? Choose today who you will serve. The Lord is standing before you today saying, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve me? Are you going to run with where you are now, where I've called you? Or are you going to be a coward? You know, there's a scripture in Revelations that puts cowardice together with adultery and murder, as those people will not make it to the kingdom, to heaven. Cowards are one of them. And even if you are a coward, tell the Lord, Lord, I'm a coward, please change me. Like he did with Gideon, like he did with Joshua. He will say over you and he'll speak into you, be strong and very courageous, and you will be strong and very courageous because he speaks the words into your spirit. You can just tell him, God, this is what I want. You speak to God in your own words. Father, I pray now with the agreement of my brothers and sisters that you would brand with your iron, with your hot iron, inside of our souls, inside of our spirits, inside of our minds, your calling for us as a church, which we cannot fulfill if every individual doesn't have that brand on him. Even as, Lord, the sheep or the cows, Lord, of one farmer get branded together because they belong together in one pen. I pray that you will do that with us today. That you'll brand us each individually. That we will recognize each other. Lord, that we will know who our master is. That we will follow only his voice, the voice of the shepherd. That you will brand into us, Lord, our calling as a church. together today. In Jesus' name. Amen.